every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh, the appearance of Christ. It's going to be a great day of judgment, a great day of righteousness. And I'm not preaching Baptist mythology, my friend. I'm preaching the old-fashioned King James Word of God to you this morning. Jesus is coming again.
Thank you for joining us today on the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast. It's exciting to consider what God is doing in the world today. And as you enjoy today's series, Times Are Changing, you're going to see God's hand in world events today. If you'd like more information about Lancaster Baptist Church, be sure to visit lancasterbaptist.org. And if you'd like more materials that would help you in effectively being a witness for Christ and helping people become discipled in the Word of God, let me encourage you to visit strivingtogether.com. Now let's go to today's message.
Revelation chapter 19, we're going to read beginning in verse number 11. We're going to read down through verse number 21. If you're a guest with us, you're going to find the notes for today's message in your bulletin. And a lot of the scriptures that we'll be quoting and mentioning are there for your help and for your study through the week. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray, Father, that you would help me as I rightly divide your word. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to proclaim this truth of the second coming at Armageddon. May it be understood. May it change hearts and lives, not only for today, but forever. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
2 weeks ago, we studied the horrific events of the tribulation period. And we learned that the 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period before the second coming, would be a time of terrible judgment on planet Earth. This morning we are coming to the very end now of that 7-year period, and we are going to study the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you may have sensed throughout this series, I truly believe that the world is preparing now for the events known as the rapture, or the catching away of the believers, and then ultimately the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even as I placed my hand on my daughter's stomach a few days ago and felt the kicking of a little child within her, even as her body was preparing to bring forth this child into the world, so the world is now preparing for the coming forth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all these signs that we have learned about in Scripture, and all of the events that are changing both religiously, globally, politically, and economically, are bringing us to a point in which we learn from the Scriptures this morning is called the second coming of Jesus Christ. We learned of it first in Acts chapter 1 as the angel spoke to the disciples. In your notes in verse number 10, you'll see the Bible speaks to us, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." When Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, his disciples gathered round and they saw in awe the miracle of the ascension. As they saw the Lord Jesus ascending to heaven, the angel came and said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner also," in the same physical, literal way that Jesus ascended, the Bible says He will come again the second time to this earth. Perhaps the chart we have used in the past will bring us to a point of perspective. We are living now in the church age, anticipating the catching away of the believers, sometimes known as the rapture. That will lead us into the time of tribulation, studied last week, and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. While Bible scholars may have some ways of interpreting and different ways of interpreting the time of the rapture, the events of the tribulation, there is no Christian alive who believes the Bible who questions today the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth. And so this morning, we know that scholars have counted more than 1,845 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible. 318 of those are found in the New Testament alone. We know that the prophets foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus as well as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your notes in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it to the south." When I stood on the Mount of Olives back in June, I could not help but remember this passage of Scripture and think of the fact that Jesus Christ will literally return to the earth as He said He would. He will come back once again. Well, not only did the prophets foretell it, not only do we learn throughout the Old Testament of His second coming, but Jesus Himself told of His second coming. Notice in your notes there in Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Well, by way of introduction, the Scriptures are replete with promises of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to delve into some of the details surrounding that great day when Jesus will come in fiery judgment and establish His kingdom on this earth. Notice, if you will, in your outline today, the appearance of Christ. How will He appear at the time of His second coming? The Bible speaks of this in verse 11 of Revelation 19. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now notice the description of Christ's appearance. We see a description here. The Bible says, "And I saw," speaking of John the Revelator, giving to us the revelation that God was allowing him to see. He says, "And I saw heaven opened." This was mentioned previously in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Verse 17 of that chapter said, "For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And so the view before us is the view of God Almighty rolling back heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ being seen from earth by the multitudes who have gathered against Him. He appears in the heavens. Notice secondly, He appears as the Faithful and True One. The Bible says, "And he that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True." Now I want you to take note this morning of the fact that Jesus Christ is faithful God. He is faithful and true. His word is faithful. The execution of His plan is faithful. When He came the first time, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In the fullness of time. That indicates for us that God has a divine timetable, and that Jesus came the first time exactly on God's timetable, and He will come the second time exactly on God's timetable. There are no accidents with God. He is working according to His timetable, and He will come according to His faithfulness. He is faithful and He is true. The Bible says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. And so he appears as the faithful and true one. Thirdly, he appears with his eyes as a flame of fire. Notice that if you would in verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Now, we read this back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says his eyes were as a flame of fire. These eyes literally discern and know and speak of the omniscience of God. And he will know his children, and he will know his own, and he will know who has taken the mark of the beast, and he will know who has rejected it, and he will come in righteous judgment, his eyes as a flame of fire. Notice, if you will, fourthly, he appears with many crowns, the Bible says in verse 12. Now, in Revelation 6, when the Antichrist established himself as the world leader, he established himself with a crown. But here the Bible says, this one coming in the second coming, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have many crowns. The word is interesting, diadema. It speaks of his kingly crowning. And the plural crowns indicate that he is the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. He is supremely royal over all kings and over all kingdoms. And the Bible speaks of this in many passages. In Psalm 8 and verse 5, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." My friend, when Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, there will be no doubt about his identity. As he comes, the clouds are open. Here is the faithful and true one. His eyes are as a flame of fire, the Bible describes it. And upon his head are many crowns. No doubt by this time, those believers judged at the judgment seat of Christ and found faithful to the Lord will have had opportunity to lay their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether those crowns are in view or not, I do not know. But I do know this, that he does not have merely a crown, but has many crowns, for he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Queen Victoria had worshipped one day at St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle. It's a beautiful chapel, a stained glass, beautiful architecture of a Gothic style. She had sat in that beautiful chapel and had heard the message of the day given by Dean Farrar. As she heard the message, she went to the preacher after his message and said, "Oh, how I wish I could be alive during the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." She had heard the message on the second advent or the second coming. Mr. Farrar said to the Queen, "Why does your majesty feel this very earnest desire?" With her countenance deeply illuminated and with great emotion, the Queen said, "Because I should love to lay my crown at his feet." Now, my friend, it doesn't matter who you are and it doesn't matter what you've accomplished. If you're a child of God, you will delight at the sight of Jesus Christ in laying down your accolades, accomplishments, and crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we see he appears with many crowns. Notice fifthly, he appears with a revealed name. The Bible says in verse number 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, my friend, if there's any further question about the identity of this one coming down at the end of the book of the Revelation, coming down over the valley of Megiddo, coming down with his eyes a flame of fire, his head filled with crowns, if there's any question about this one whose vesture is dipped in blood, then the question should be answered here by his very name, which is the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." My friend, Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. And when he comes down from heaven and the scroll is wrote black and his eyes aflame with fire look down upon this rebellious planet who has cursed him and has rejected him, they have taken the mark of his arch enemy. May I remind you, my friend, there will be no question of his identity. This will be the Son of God, the eternal Lord Jesus Christ. He is the timeless Son of God, for he is eternal in his nature. He is the triune Son of God, for he is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And He is the triumphant Son of God. For though His name has been cursed, though His name has been denied, on this day He will triumph over all of those who have mocked Him for so many decades. The Bible says His vesture will be dipped in blood, dyed in blood, signifying the fact that while He came the first time as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger, while He came in peace, while He came as a teacher and a healer, while He came the first time to bring peace, the Bible says He was rejected of His own. My friend, the second time He comes, He is not coming as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He is coming with His vesture dipped in blood to bring judgment on those who have denied Him for so long. And so the description of Christ's appearance is ominous. It is awesome, and it ought to awake to our senses and to our imagination the holiness of our God. But notice, secondly, the declaration of the Son. Not only do we see Him as He is described in the Scriptures, and by the way, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. We see Him high and holy and awesome in the Scriptures. But now we see a declaration made, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now I want you to sense the declaration that is made by Jesus at the second coming. First, the declaration is made by the presence of the armies. You know, there has been a thought by many of our leaders in the past that by a show of strength, a declaration is made. That by the presence of a strong military, there is a deterrent that is in place so that our enemies would know of our power and think twice in the matter of going to war. Well, there is a similar statement made on this day by Jesus Christ and by the armies of Christ. And notice again in verse 14, it says, the armies which were in heaven followed Him. This shows us a position behind the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with Layman Strauss, who said it is quite possible that they include the Old Testament saints, the church, and the saints of the tribulation. Literally, then, with the Lord Jesus are the redeemed of all ages who are coming with Him at this second coming. We read this in Zechariah 14 as well, and in verse number 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now notice these saints as they come. The Bible records for us they are coming in a position behind the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible records for us that they are coming in purity. And I want you to see this. This is important. It says in verse 14, they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, this is a specific reference to the church, to the bride of Christ. And the Bible says that the armies of Christ are clothed in white linen. Now, my friend, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were declared righteous. God declared you righteous, not because you are righteous, but because Jesus is righteous, and you have been cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saved you, He placed royal robes of righteousness around you. And the Bible says that when we come with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be robed in white robes, white and clean. You ought to stop right now and thank God that He saved you by the shedding of His blood, that He has robed you in righteous robes, and that you are forgiven, and that you are on the winning side, and that you'll not be on this earth facing the judgment of Armageddon, but you'll be coming with the Lord Jesus Christ robed in righteousness. You see, when you prayed, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart," you didn't realize everything Jesus was going to do for you after that prayer. Oh, what a blessing to know. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I say to you again, that righteousness is imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus. The picture of the bride is seen in Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says that the church will be presented to God as a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle, all because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday we had a beautiful wedding here in this auditorium. And I believe somewhere in the auditorium, we may have the couple, I was told. old. Are you here today, Jonathan and Lucinda? Where are you? In here somewhere? On my left side. Stand up over here. Let's welcome the young couple to church this morning. You may be seated. And I'll tell you what, I stood right here and Jonathan was as nervous a groom as I've ever had a wedding for, by the way. Jonathan's a Marine. He looked sharp yesterday. We were in the back hallway. He was saying, "Now, Pastor, when I go in there, tell me again how to stand. Tell me, do I face this way or that way?" And finally I said, "Jonathan, now you're a Marine. Just do what I tell you and we're going to be just fine, all right?" And he did. Boy, it went great. He did great. And so I was standing here and Jonathan was standing about right here. And all attention was on the back door. And suddenly the back door opened. And Lucinda stepped out in a beautiful white gown. That white gown is a symbol of purity. And she came down and her father brought her to this point. And then the groom went and met her and brought her up to the platform. And I want you to get it in your mind today. God the Father's in heaven today waiting for you and waiting for me. And you and I are the bride of Christ clothed in white linen of righteousness. And Jesus as the groom is ready. And we as the bride are going to be coming. And my friend, we're going to come with him at the day of the second coming. And you see the statement that is made and the declaration that is made by the presence of the armies. But notice, secondly, it is made by the word of Christ. It is made by the word of Christ. Look, if you would, in verse number 15 now of our text. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now we see in verse number 15, "out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." Those of you who have studied the scriptures know in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now get this in your mind, at the Battle of Armageddon, God's weaponry will not be nuclear in nature. It will not be bombs. It will be the very word of God. I am speaking about the same word that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I'm speaking about the same word from which I preached this morning. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, he will speak his words, and his words will bring great and fiery judgment upon those who have mocked his name. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." You see, Jesus says concerning the Antichrist that "I am going to destroy him at the brightness of his coming." He will be utterly destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will smite the nations with the word of his mouth. But not only does he declare his word, but Jesus Christ will declare his position. Notice this in verse 16. It says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Wow. Imagine the average unsaved man. He's got the mark of the beast. He's a member of the One World Church. He loves his music and he loves his ways. And he's a wicked, rebellious sinner who has rejected and blasphemed and perhaps daily uses the name of Jesus in cursing. He's perhaps a military man. All the military gathered now against the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks up and sees something he never saw in military training. He sees the heavens opening. He sees the Son of God coming. He sees his eyes aflame with fire, his vesture dipped in blood. And on his thigh, he sees a name written. And the name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh, the appearance of Christ. It's going to be a great day of judgment, a great day of righteousness. And I'm not preaching Baptist mythology, my friend. I'm preaching the old-fashioned King James Word of God to you this morning. Jesus is coming again. But I want you to notice, secondly, the advancement of his heavenly army. Now, there's going to be a gathering of forces on the earth, but Jesus Christ is coming with an advancement of his army as well. President Ronald Reagan, after being inaugurated as our 40th president, President Reagan began to write his diary. And if you don't have it in your family library, it's a great thing to have. I enjoy reading that that diary. I have it in my study at home. And a couple times a week, I'll just pick it off. And I love to read how he loved his wife, Nancy. He talked so highly of his wife. And by the way, good, godly men do speak highly of their wives. And he wrote different things in there. But in this particular date, May 15th, 1981, scribbling in his diary, he wrote some thoughts about Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, the complexities of the Middle East, the small, tiny nation of Israel being surrounded by the armed Arab nations as it is to this very day. And this is what President Reagan wrote. Sometimes I wonder if we are destined to witness Armageddon. And in reality, my friend, with all of the peace initiatives and all of the promised peace and with all of the great orators and all of the powerful speakers we have on planet Earth today, I must declare from the Word of God, Armageddon will come. There's seething hatred in the world. There is a desire for Israel to be demolished even at this very moment. Well, let's notice then the prelude to the attack that will come on planet Earth. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There's an announcement made to all of the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens. And the announcement is, why don't you gather over here in Israel? There's about to be plenty of food for all the fowls of the heavens. Now, I do not know if some of the crows from Lancaster will make their way over to the Middle East. I know they're qualified. I think some of these crows could carry an entire soldier if they wanted to. But we see the beckoning of the birds. God invites the birds of prey to come. He tells them there's about to be great devastation. We see, secondly, the gathering of the nations. Verse 19. It says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. We all know who that is, class. They're going to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The Bible says that all of the nations of the earth are going to gather together. In Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Imagine the Euphrates River as it is dried completely up. The armies of the east marching in. The armies coming in, no doubt, from the revived Roman Empire. Revelation 16, 14. For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. John tells us that in God's sovereign plan, the kings of the earth are coming. And that God, in His timing, allows the demonic powers to bring together all the armies of the earth into this place. We see the beckoning to the birds. We see the gathering of the nations. Notice, thirdly, the location of the gathering. Where does this great battle take place? Revelation 16, 16. And He gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The word Har-Megiddo means Mount of Slaughter. Here are words that we hear sometimes only in passing. The second coming of Jesus Christ. The battle of Armageddon. And they are one in the same. And as Jesus comes at His second coming, He will come and the armies of the world will gather here at Armageddon. Rather, the Valley of Megiddo. And as the armies are gathered there, they will come in hatred, having now seen this great appearance of the one they have blasphemed and the one the false church has been denying and the one the Antichrist hates. Now they gather against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stood at Mount Carmel back in June and as I looked out over this valley of Megiddo, it was somewhat of a peaceful sight on that particular day. But the Bible says that in this day, as the armies of the earth gather there in Israel, they will gather with great anger and hatred, and they will turn their attention against the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is the prelude to the attack. But then notice, secondly, the powerful advance that will take place. The powerful advance, verse 19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, there are several stages that will unfold as Jesus Christ is coming down at His second coming. I want to give those to you quickly. First, there will be a great earthquake at the sight of His coming. Revelation 6 and verse 12. This will begin a sequence of events that will bring great judgment upon the earth. Secondly, there will be the sun turning dark and the moon turning to blood. Revelation 6, 12, the moon became as blood. Thirdly, there will be a giant hailstorm upon the earth. Revelation 16, 21. Many believe this hailstorm will follow the opening or the unscrolling of the clouds and the heavens, and there will be the outpouring of this giant hailstorm. You can study it on your own if you like. The Bible refers to these balls of hail, Revelation 16, 21, about the weight of a talent. A talent would be approximately 93 pounds per hail ball. Folks, that is some serious hail right there. And the hail will come down and the earth will shake. And then we see not only the stages of this advance, but we see the destruction of the armies of the world. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and all of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Oh, at the battle of Armageddon, all the nations of the world have come together, and they will, these armies, be destroyed. Zechariah 14, verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And so we see the appearance of Christ. And then we sense the advancement of the heavenly army with the unfolding events of judgment taking place on planet Earth. But notice finally this morning the allocation of God's judgment. There will be an allocation of judgment systematically taking place on the earth at this time. Notice if you would in verse 20. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, the threefold purpose of the Battle of Armageddon is seen first to bring judgment upon Israel for their unbelief. Joel 3:9. Second, to finalize his judgment upon the nations that had persecuted Israel, Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. And finally, to judge those nations that had taken the mark of the beast and had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I say that much of that rejecting of Christ had been at the leadership of the Antichrist. The Antichrist may be alive today. He may be forming right now some peace agreements in the Middle East. I do not know. But the Antichrist is going to be judged at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice letter A, the fate of the Antichrist. He will be punished because of his deception. And the Bible teaches that he deceived very many in the 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So he will be punished for his deception on this planet. Secondly, he will be placed into a lake of fire. Now notice that in verse 20. It says these both, the false prophet and the Antichrist, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, how many of you feel like you've been to a Baptist church? Now we're down to the lake and fire. Lake of fire and brimstone. Someone says, I knew I was in a fundamental church. They're preaching about a lake of fire and brimstone. Well, folks, we don't write it. We just recite it. And you can't preach a prophecy series without getting to this place where the Antichrist is destroyed and cast into a lake of fire. Now, U.S. News and World Report had a little study a few weeks back, and I thought it was interesting. And the title was this, Too Smart for Hell. That was the title of their survey. The survey said that 78% of Americans believe in heaven. 60% believe in hell. But only 4% thought they would go to hell. In the article, there was a reverend who was quoted. Her name was Reverend Mary Krause. Mary Krause said, my congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. Let me pause to say, most congregations with a woman preacher would be stunned to hear a whole lot of Bible that they are not presently hearing. One verse that comes to my mind, if a man desires the office of a pastor, the Bible says concerning that desire, he should be the husband of one wife. That's a hard thing for a woman preacher to do. Some of you will get it later. But this woman said, my congregation would be stunned to hear a sermon on hell. She went on to say, my parishioners are upper middle class, well-educated, critical thinkers who view God as compassionate and loving and not someone who's going to push them into eternal damnation. We choose not to believe in a God like that. Now, my friend, it's not for me to choose what I will and won't believe about the Bible. This is not a liberal church where we just play let's make a deal with God and we just kind of have an accommodating theology and believe what we want to believe. If God says the Antichrist was cast into a lake of fire, that is exactly what we believe happens. In fact, it's a little further than that. In Revelation 20:15, he says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That may very well include male and female preachers. Because it doesn't matter if you're a member of the cloth. What matters is, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? You see. And so the fate of the Antichrist is a fate of judgment. By the way, that's good news for every Christian this morning. Amen. But notice, secondly, the fate of the Antichrist army, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Here we see the entire army of the Antichrist is now slain, and they were killed with a particular weapon. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the earthquake began the movement, and the hailstorms and the darkening of the sky. But when the sword of God spoke forward, then judgment came on those who had denied Christ. And thus begins the eternal, literal reign of Jesus, who now will step down on the Mount of Olives, and who now for 1,000 years will rule and reign. And then for all of eternity, those who have trusted in Christ will live in the peace of Almighty God. For the Bible says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And by the way, he came the first time and the world said, no, thank you. But the second time, it's not going to be like that. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he will establish his rule and his reign. And all then will know that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. One theologian said it this way. The Word of God makes plain that God so loved the world he gave his only Son. And that all who avail themselves of the grace of God are immeasurably blessed for time and eternity. On the other hand, the same Word of God states plainly that those who spurn God's mercy must experience his judgment without mercy. How foolish it is to rest in the portions of the Word of God that speak of the love of God and reject the portions that speak of the judgment of God. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, God, who is love, is first of all light. Therefore, any thought of his being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. You see, I just can't believe in a God that would bring judgment. My friend, it's not about what you can believe or not. It's about what the Bible says. And the Bible says those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Oh, you say, I don't believe in a God that would do that. I don't either, my friend. God doesn't want to do that. He can do it. I believe that he will do it. But I also believe in this simple fact that the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, my friend, today there is a way of escape. You don't have to be left behind in this matter. You can trust Jesus Christ today. You don't have to wait till you see him with eyes of flame of fire and his vesture dipped in blood. You can trust him today. And if you're a Christian today, may I remind you this morning that the very best way to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ is to live every day with his presence in mind. To live every day of your life realizing that he is with you and that he is coming for you again. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.